Good to see you this morning. Number 23 will be our opening song as we begin our service. Number 23, we'll stand together and sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Number 23.
Sing around me, center of love.
Brother Vernon Thomas, would you open us in prayer, please? Well, we're glad to have you this morning, and especially glad if you're visiting with us for the first time. Inside the front cover of your songbook, you should be able to find a visitor's card. If you'd like to pull that card out and fill it out on the way out the door, we'll have a table set up for you that you can exchange that card for a package that we've prepared for you. So we do hope that you'll take advantage of that. Number 205 will be our next song, 205, and we'll remain seated as we sing He Included Me, number 205.
Included me too.
for our announcements this week, don't forget tonight at 7 we'll be having our evening worship service. There will be a school board meeting following that service, so school board members keep that in mind. Monday at 7, Calvary Bible Institute will be meeting here in the church auditorium. They'll be continuing a video entitled CCM, A Bridge to Dangerous Waters, Part 3. So if you've seen Part 1 and 2, you don't want to miss 3. Wednesday at 7, our midweek prayer and Bible study will be taking place. Thursday at 6:30, we have a young folks meeting here at the church. And then Friday at 7:30, cottage prayer meeting at Mr. Creech's house. We've got several folk that we're praying for on our short-term list this week. We have on our list Tony Taylor, who is Kathy Brown's brother. He's undergoing kidney dialysis 3 days a week, and he's waiting for a transplant. We continue to pray for Lynn Creech. She's recovering at home after an episode of dizziness that required a trip to the hospital. Kate and Corey Drum, Sarah Shrum's sister and brother-in-law, we want to pray for their salvation. We continue to pray for Noah Hernandez. Noah's out of the hospital now and recovering from COVID at home. We continue to pray for the family of Barry Fox, Jennifer Blanchard's father, who passed away recently. Also, Michael Pye's nephew, Aaron Pye, is still on our prayer list. He's out of the hospital now and back at home, but dealing with some serious health issues. Jerry Smith's brother, Kurt Shriver, has been diagnosed with prostate cancer. We also want to add to our prayer list Gail Dodge. Gail is recovering after having shoulder surgery, and that's a neighbor of David and Malsoon Miller, so they've asked that we pray for their neighbor, Gail Dodge. And that's all that I have this morning, so if the men will come, we'll receive our offering for this morning. Brother John, would you ask the Lord's blessing on our offering this morning?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us, and we're so thankful for this beautiful auditorium that we have to meet with you. We pray that you would prepare our hearts today and help us to put away any of the things that would distract us from the message that you have prepared for each heart today. We're thankful for the miracle of preaching. And we're so thankful for our pastor and all the men that preach from this pulpit what you would have them say. We do think of all these that are on the prayer list. Father, we don't know all the needs that you do. We pray that we would be in constant prayer for these folks and others. We know the room inside with many unspoken requests. We pray that you would minister to each heart, each need. And if Mr. Creech preached in Sunday school, Father, we pray that we would take no thought for what we're going to do tomorrow or what we're going to eat, but that our sole focus is to be on you. And we're thankful for the blessings that you provide for just the means to be able to give back to you. I pray that you would take this money, that you would bless it, that you would multiply it, that you would continue to bless this church. We do pray for the upcoming school year, that you would put a hedge of protection about this place, for our children, our staff safety. We pray that you would keep our staff and our children well. We pray that you would work in their hearts and you would work in the hearts of the staff to prepare them as they come back in the next couple of weeks. And again, Father, we pray that you bless the service, bless the singing, bless the giving, bless our choir. We're thankful for their labors for you. And above all, Father, we pray that you bless your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
All other ground is sinking sand. Nothing hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and he will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend.
My hope is Jesus.
My hope is Jesus.
When darkness hides my Savior's face, I rest on his unchanging grace. When faith is weak and doubt is strong,
I still lift up salvation's song. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul,
the ruler of this universe,
the one who's in control.
He saved me,
and he will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend.
My hope is Jesus.
My hope is Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come, on Christ I will depend.
My hope is Jesus.
He saved me, and he will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend.
My hope is Jesus.
My hope is Jesus.
Number 326 will be our song just before Pastor Garrison comes. Number 326, we'll stand together and sing Wonderful Words of Life. 326, let's sing the first and the last verse.
Sweetly echo the gospel. I'd like for you to find 2 Samuel chapter 24 in your Bible. And then when you've found that, put a mark or put your finger there and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to be able to go back and forth between these two passages. So if you'll find 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, we'll be all set. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, as the choir sang this morning, that our hope is Jesus. He is our solid rock upon which we stand. And we thank you for the wonderful day that you showed us that all other ground is sinking sand. We pray that the Lord Jesus is the hope of each person here today, that they have rested their souls and built their house upon Him, not upon the shifting sands of self and sin in this world. If there's anyone here today who does not know you, we pray that you would speak to their hearts. And we pray this morning that you would show us something of the glories of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 in our studies of the voice of God or the hands of Esau. And this morning we want to come back to this chapter and compare it to 2 Samuel chapter 24, where you have the same account of these events. And we want to do that because there are differences between these passages. Differences that can, or at least appear to be, I think on the surface at times, hard to understand. Differences that those who are unlearned and unstable rest unto their own destruction. And it's like that because the natural man, this old nature, is always looking for a reason not to believe the message of the Bible. Always looking for a reason for not hearkening unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Always looking for a justification for living and following our own way. Brother Dennis Martin told me one time of a story he heard concerning W.C. Fields. For you young folks, W.C. Fields was, and he died before I was born, by the way, just like to enter that into the record, but he was a comedian and an actor in the early to mid 20th century. He died in 1946. You may have heard some of his little sayings from time to time. He was not a religious man. In fact, he was known for not being a religious man. And so when a friend went into his hospital room near the end of his life, his friend was quite surprised to walk in and see W.C. Fields reading a Bible. So his friend asked him what he was doing. And W.C. Fields said, "Looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes." That's the title of this message this morning. Looking for loopholes. And one of the loopholes that people like to look for is contradictions in the Bible. If we can just find them, if we can just disprove the Bible, then we can ignore its message and be comfortable living our lives for ourselves and for all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I'd like to say at the outset that I agree with what Brother David Cloud said in his book, Things Hard to Be Understood. By the way, I really recommend that book to you if you don't have a copy of it. They have it at the Christian bookstore. It'll be a great help. It is a great help as we study the Bible. But David Cloud said, as is the case with many biblical difficulties, no one knows for absolute certain why there is a difference between certain passages of the Bible. And then he says this, and this is the key thought. We can be certain that the problem when we encounter these things is not with God. The problem is not with his words that he said in Psalm 12 are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. His words that he said that he would keep and that he would preserve from this generation and forever. God and his words are not the problem. The problem, as Brother Cloud said, the problem is in our understanding. And so whether the things that we talk about this morning are the explanation for the differences in these passages or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact that God's word as written is true. And the word of the Lord as written endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, Peter said, is preached unto you. And so with these things in mind, we want to look at the differences in these passages and think about them. Because I believe there's tremendous messages here. First of all, there's a difference in the numbers that are given. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And look at verse 8. So when they had gone through all the land, that would be Joab and the captains of the host. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Here we learn how long it took Joab and these men to number the people. It wasn't a quick process. It took 9 months and 20 days. It's quite a long process, as we might expect. But now notice verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Don't lose your place here. But look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and look at verse 5. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. So in 2 Samuel, we read that there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. And then we come to 1 Chronicles, and we find that there were 1.1 million that drew sword. and 470,000 in Judah. So Chronicles reports 300,000 more men in Israel and 30,000 less men in Judah. What's the difference? Well, C.I. Schofield has a note in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that I think is worth noting. He says in his note, if I can get my Bible turned, the total military strength of Israel, which would be the northern kingdom, was 1,100,000. And of Judah, 500,000. The numbers actually set in array were of Israel, 800,000, and of Judah, 470,000. In other words, the numerical strength of the army is broken down between the total number of men who were available to fight. In Israel, that was 1.1 million. And in Judah, that was 500,000. And the standing army, if you will, those on active duty, that was 800,000 in Israel and 470,000 in Judah. Now, there are, depending on the commentaries that you read and the books that you look at, there are those who explain the difference another way. In 1 Chronicles 27, we read about 24,000 men that came and went month by month and served the king. 24,000 times 12 is 288,000. And then the princes of the 12 tribes each had 1,000 men. That would be 12,000. And so the total would be 300,000 counted in Chronicles, not counted in 2 Samuel. And then the 30,000 relates back to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 1, where we read about the chosen men of Israel were 30,000 men, counted in 2 Samuel, not counted in 1 Chronicles. And that may be the explanation. But I kind of like Dr. Schofield's explanation, because it relates, you and I can relate to it very easily. This is how we measure our military strength in this country. We have 1.3 million active duty military personnel, and another 1 million in the reserves of the various military branches in the National Guard. So one person may talk in terms of our total military strength. That would be 2.3 million. And another person may talk in terms of our active military, 1.3 million. And there would be no contradiction between the numbers. And I believe that is what we are seeing in these two accounts. Other places that you look emphasize the words valiant men in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 9 to make this distinction between those who are on active duty, those who are not, those who are experienced, those who are less experienced. So, however you want to look at it, there is no contradiction here between these two passages. The second difference in these accounts we see in 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you'll flip back there again and look at verse 10. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee, either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. So 2 Samuel 24:13 says, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? 1 Chronicles 21:12 says, 3 years of famine. So what is the difference? I'd like to suggest a thought to you. The difference is the mercy of God. Verse 7 tells us here in 1 Chronicles, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. We don't have any details on what that involved. The indication of 1 Chronicles 27 and verse 24 is the same as it is here. And that is that God's judgment began during the count itself. And so we have David and we have Gad coming to him. We have these prayers. Did Gad come more than one time? Some Bible scholars believe that he did. I don't know for sure, but I believe that he may have. Perhaps Gad came during the count when the Lord smote Israel. There's no details of what that means in verse 7 here. Maybe Gad came when there fell wrath for the counting against Israel from God, as we read in chapter 27 and verse 24. And David, in his rebellion and pride, ignored the voice of the words of the Lord, because he wanted to know the number of the people. Maybe that's when Gad came the first time. And it was 7 years of judgment that would come. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Something changed. Something changed. Something moved the heart of God. And it was David's confession of his sin. Look at 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10 again. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. Didn't smite him during the time that he was. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Look at 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Mercy. Lamentations 3 and verse 22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. because his compassions, that word compassions means mercy. His compassions fail not. And then verse 23 says, they, his mercies, his compassions, his double mercies, if you will, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And that great faithfulness manifested in the mercy of God is what we find in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Habakkuk the prophet prayed in the third chapter, in the second verse of his prophecy, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. That's what's happening here, I believe. The mercy of God to David. And the Lord would have us put ourselves in David's place and see that the difference between 7 years of famine and 3 years of famine is the mercy of God. The difference between 7 years of famine, which is what David deserved, and 3 years of famine is the mercy of God. Mercy that is given in response to David's prayer, in response to David's confession of his sin, in response to David's broken and contrite heart. That's the message that the Spirit of God would have us to contemplate. Not whether there is a contradiction in the Bible, because there is no contradiction here. The problem is our not having the understanding to see how these passages fit perfectly together. We just want to come in and we just want to sit in judgment of God as though he doesn't know the difference between 7 years and 3 years. We better realize that these kinds of passages are holy ground. And when we come to them, we better remove our shoes in reverence. We better remove our shoes in humility. We better remove our shoes and not walk so haughtily. We better give up ourselves and all that we know and ask the Lord to show us and teach us what these things mean. And I believe what they mean is the message of the cross of Calvary. Because the same mercy that the Lord showed David between 7 years of famine and 3 years of famine is the very same mercy that he shows to you and me. It's the same mercy that is the difference between so great a death that we deserve and the life that the Lord Jesus provides through his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. It's the difference between the lake of fire that we deserve and the place that the Lord Jesus is preparing for them that know him that we do not deserve. It's the difference between the smoke of our torment ascending up forever and ever, which is what we deserve, and being forever with the Lord, which is what we do not deserve. The question this morning is, have you entered into the Lord's mercies? Are you still trying to cover and conceal your sin? Are you still trying to clothe yourself in the filthy rags of your own works and your own righteousness? It won't work. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's how you enter into. That's how you receive the Lord's mercies. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how you enter into and receive the Lord's mercies. Have you received them this morning? That's the question. There's one more difference in these passages. And it comes after David chooses his punishment. Look again at, I think we're in 1 Chronicles, but in verse 11, Gad comes to David and he tells him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose." And here are the three choices. You can choose 3 years of famine. You can choose 3 months to be destroyed before your enemies. 3 months while the sword of your enemies will overtake you. Or else you can choose 3 days the sword of the Lord. Even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. And Gad says, "You need to advise me what you're going to do." In verse 13, David said unto Gad, "I am now in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord." Notice what David says, "For very great are his mercies." Very great are his mercies, already experienced. He'd experienced them back. We talked a couple of weeks ago about his sin with Bathsheba. He had experienced the Lord's mercies there. And I believe he experienced them again here. The famine going from 7 years to 3 years. "Very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." And so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel about 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil. God changed his mind and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This 16th verse, if it does not make the hair stand up on your neck, there's something wrong with you. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven. What a sight. Having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Think about that. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. Now look at verse 22. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place." Or verse 18, I'm sorry. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 22. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people." And so Ornan wants to give it to him. He says, "I'll give it to you." But David says in verse 24, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." Now notice verse 25. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now, look back at 2 Samuel chapter 24. And look at verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah. Now, he's called Ornan in 1 Chronicles 21. He's the same man. He's known by two names. Just like you and I are known by two names. And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24 says he bought it for 50 shekels of silver. Verse 25 says he bought it for 600 shekels of silver. Or rather gold. By weight. Pretty substantial difference. But that difference vanishes when we understand that David bought two different things. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24 says that David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. 50 shekels of silver. The word threshing floor is word 1637. If you look it up, it means barn or barn floor. So in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, David buys the barn. He buys the oxen and the threshing instruments. And he bought that for 50 shekels of silver. But notice in verse 25 here that the Spirit of God uses a different word. The Lord says, so David gave to Ornan for the place. For the place. Notice that word, place. It's word 4725. And it means home. It means land. Ornan didn't live in a barn. We hear that old expression, did you grow up in a barn? Well, Ornan didn't live in a barn. He lived in a home. And he had land with that home to grow wheat and corn to thresh in his barn, in his threshing floor. And he had oxen to work his land. David bought two different things and he paid two different prices for them, as we might expect. This man's home and his land would be more valuable and would bring a higher price than his barn and his oxen. So there is no conflict, there is no contradiction between these two passages. But again, by writing these things the way he does, the Spirit of God wants us to see beyond this apparent discrepancy. And he wants us to think about why David bought all that Ornan had. Why he bought his barn and his oxen. Why he bought his home and his land when the angel of the Lord had told Gad to tell David to set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Why did David buy it all? The answer to that question is what the Lord wants us to see. Is over a few pages in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now the next things we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, I'll go ahead and give you a goosebump alert. Because you ought to get some when we think about these things. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. In Mount Moriah. Now, where is Mount Moriah? Well, let's keep reading. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. The threshing floor and the home and the land that Ornan owned, the place where David was to set up an altar unto the Lord, were on Mount Moriah. And notice what David did on Mount Moriah. Look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. Folks, isn't that what Abraham did on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22? Turn back there, if you will, because it's so critical to see this. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Verse and look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And when Abraham did exactly what the Lord told him to do, but when he stretched forth his hand, verse 10, when he stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now notice verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Notice that Mount Moriah is the mount of the Lord. It's the place where God provided a substitute for a burnt offering so that Isaac could live and not die. And notice again what Abraham said in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now what is it that would be seen in the mount of the Lord? Well, Abraham tells us in verse 8 of this chapter. When Isaac asked Abraham, Here's the fire and the wood, where is the burnt offering? Notice what Abraham said in verse 8. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What is it that would be seen in the mount of the Lord? What would be seen in the mount of the Lord is that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Folks, Mount Calvary, the place where God did provide himself a lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a burnt offering, is on Mount Moriah. And the cross is exactly what we see on Mount Moriah in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's go back there if you will. Chapter 21 and verse 26. The cross is what we see. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Folks, Mount Calvary on Mount Moriah, the mount of the Lord, is the place where it was seen as God provided himself for a burnt offering. That's what Abraham was talking about in Genesis 22 and verse 14. In the mount of the Lord, on Mount Moriah, it shall be seen. And it was seen. As God provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And God the Father answered from heaven that day on Calvary as he poured out the fire of his judgment against our sin on his only begotten Son. And because the Lord Jesus was made sin for us, because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, because he offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, and because God the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, we see in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. The sword of the judgment of God that we read about that was stretched out over Jerusalem. Folks, that sword of judgment was stretched out over our lives. stretched out over every one of us. And because of the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, God says, put the sheath, put the sword back into the sheath. That's what took place on Mount Moriah. It's what took place on the cross of Calvary. And the thought that I would suggest to you this morning is that the sheath into which the angel put the sword of God's judgment is the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's where the sword went. And because of that, God has opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, he takes us and he washes us from our sins in his own blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The reason that the Spirit of God gives us these two prices, the 50 shekels of silver and the 600 shekels of gold, as the price for Mount Moriah, is because that is the place where the gold that speaks to us of deity and silver that speaks to us of redemption. Mount Moriah is the place where the gold of deity and the silver of redemption came together to purchase redemption, to purchase salvation. Mount Moriah is the place where the God of glory shed his own precious blood to pay the price for our sins that we might be saved. There are no contradictions in this book. And those who think there are just resting the scriptures under their own destruction. They're doing that because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. How about you this morning? Are you resting the scriptures? Are you looking for contradictions? Are you looking for loopholes that are not there, so you can go your own way and live your own life? The end of that lifestyle, the end of that way, is destruction in the lake of fire. This morning, you can have the power of God unto salvation. If you'll take your place as a sinner and humble your heart and come by faith to Mount Calvary on Mount Moriah, the Mount of the Lord, it's where it shall be seen. It's where it is seen today. There is no other place to see the love and the mercy and the grace of God. That's where it's seen, the cross. You can come there this morning by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him and Him alone to be your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to study your word for a few moments this morning. We thank you for the way that you've written this book. It's no mistake. You know the difference between 1.1 million and 800,000 and 470,000 and 500,000. You're the inventor of numbers. You know the difference between 7 and 3. You know the difference between 50 shekels of silver and 600 shekels or talents of gold. You know the difference in these things. You put them here in the book as another wonderful way to draw our hearts to the central message of the Word of God, and that is the cross of Calvary. We're saved. We pray that you would draw our hearts there this morning in praise and adoration, and in a renewed spirit that you died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. You might draw those who are lost there to see their need to be saved. That today, now, is the day of salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.